You have a Bible with you and would like to follow along, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12. If any of this sounds familiar this morning, that's because it's somewhat of a review of what we've been looking at for a number of weeks, but also trying to advance the thought just a little bit as we work through Hebrews chapter 12, reading the first six verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we do pause and we ask for your grace. We recognize that we are unable, even with all of the helps that we have available to us today, in terms of translations and commentaries and expositions of your word, we're simply unable to understand and to hear what you have to say to us, apart from the gift of your Spirit. And so we pray and ask that you would give us that spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that we might truly know you, that we might come to know your will for our salvation, that you would, through the Spirit and through your word, reveal to us something of your own mind and will for what you would have us to be as your people, how you would have us to live. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews 11 is a chapter of illustrations where the author has given us one story after another of men and women who display faith. One story after another of men and women of faith, and his point has been to show us what our faith is to be like. That's the point of an illustration. It's to illuminate, to cast some light on a situation so that we can see it more clearly. And so his point has been to show us what our faith is to look like. Our faith needs to be squarely based upon something that God has said. Our faith is not real if it is simply something that we would like to be, the Oprah Winfrey kind of faith, just positive thinking, thinking of something and then thinking that it's true. Faith is not just a shot in the dark and hoping that that we're hitting something. Real faith is where our mind and heart grab hold of something that God has said. By faith, Noah was warned. By faith, Abraham was called. By faith, Sarah heard the promise and she was enabled to have a child. Our faith needs to show itself in a life of active obedience to what God says. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Faith without works is what? Dead. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Moses left Egypt. And then the stories of Hebrews 11 teach us that our faith needs to endure, persevere. And this seems to be the particular point of Hebrews 11 and all of the illustrations that are here. Sometimes our faith will be strong and we will be involved in doing great things. As we persevere through the Christian life, we will be able to do great things. Toward the end of the chapter, verse 33, you know, saying he's run out of time to talk about these other characters in the Old Testament. Then he says in verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, and became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. Our enduring faith will enable us to do great things in the world in which we live. But sometimes our faith will be challenged, and you and I will barely hold on. Verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And so faith is needed to do great things, to advance the kingdom. And faith is also required to endure when we meet challenges. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 12. And here we find the lesson of Hebrews 11 being applied. It's being summarized and applied to the life of the believer. This is the kind of faith that you and I need. Hebrews 11 kind of faith. That's the point of the illustrations. We need to be like this. We need to have this kind of faith that works like this and accomplishes the same things that we see depicted there. A faith that enables us to run. A faith that enables us to resist. A faith that remembers what God has said, and that God is for us and not against us. The first thing that we see in this chapter is that we're told to run. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sometimes the Christian life is described as a life. The Christian life, the life that is lived in God. Once we were dead spiritually, then God comes and he breathes new life within us. We've been given new life, regenerated, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we talk about the Christian life. We're alive to God. Sometimes our relationship to God is depicted as a walk. Enoch walked with God. Paul tells us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we have received. The idea is that our relationship with God is never to be static. We're not to just be, you know, dead or alive. We're supposed to be moving, not static, constantly moving. Because we are alive, we'll be walking with God. The pilgrims progress. We'll be making progress. We'll be moving forward. Sometimes our relationship with God is depicted as a fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Take up the sword of the Spirit. We have an enemy who opposes us in life. He wants to see us fail. the prince of darkness, Grimm, who threatens to undo us. And so we're to fight the good fight of faith. But here in Hebrews 12, our relationship to God is being depicted as a race that we're to run. Run. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all of those men and women of Hebrews 11, they ran the race and they ran it well. They finished well. And we're now to look at their story and see how this is to be done and take inspiration and example from their lives. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run. There's all kinds of stuff in life that's going to bother us as we try to run this life, run this race. Some of the stuff that we encounter in life is bad. I mean, we know we're not supposed to get involved with that. That's going to slow us down. It's going to trip us up in our Christian running this race. But some of this stuff is good stuff. It's stuff that was created by God and is given to us so that we can enjoy. But we can still get distracted and tangled up with it so that we no longer find ourselves running well. Bad stuff and good stuff. It can entangle us, whether it's a garbage can full of nasty stuff or bags of gold. Trying to run with that in our arms, it's just going to make the race all the more difficult. Let us run with endurance. It's not a speed race. It's not the first person there who wins. Crossing the finish line, you win. You're not going to beat the Kenyans. You're on the Cooper River Bridge, the Ravenel Bridge, and you're running across. You're not going to beat all of those people that are up in front of you, but crossing the line, you win. And so run with endurance. Run with endurance the race that's set before us. Again, it's not just any kind of running. You can make the mistake that being in the Christian life, part of that is just staying busy all the time, doing something. But you have to run the race that God has mapped out for us, that He has marked out for us. We're to run with His Word to guide us, His Word showing us, this is what I want my people to do. These are the kind of things I want my people to accomplish. This is how I want my people to live. And so we run the race that's set before us. I guess that means that I get myself saved by my running. That it's my running, it's my effort, my doing, my moving along, keeping myself going forward. If I do that enough, I'll finally gain eternal life and be right with God. Heads are shaking all over the place. You know that's not right. But on one hand, if we don't run, we won't win. But on the other hand, this is not a race that's to be run in our own strength. That brings us to verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus provides the perfect example of one who ran with endurance, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But we need more than examples. We've got all of Hebrews 11. We need more than those examples of all of those men and women in Hebrews 11. We need more than the example of Jesus himself who ran well. We need something inside of us. We need some kind of life and energy and force that propels us along as we are running this race. We need an inner strength. We need our faith to firmly be fixed upon Jesus. It's not the rules, right? Rules don't produce the character, don't produce the new life. It's Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, not just as an example, though he certainly is that, but looking with the eye of faith whereby the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, and all of that resurrection life flows from Jesus to us. And so we need our faith to be firmly fixed upon him, abiding in him, so that we're daily drawing from his resurrection life. Faith is very simply a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Jesus alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. It's not that our faith is just in a set of propositions. It's not just that our faith agrees with the elements of a gospel presentation. The Westminster Shorter Catechism assures us that faith is receiving and resting upon Jesus alone, as he is presented to us in the gospel, in the scriptures. That's how you come to Jesus for the first time. You receive and you rest upon him. That's how you come to Jesus the second time, the third time. Every day that you wake up, that's how you come to Jesus. You receive him and you rest upon him as he's offered to us in the gospel. And so run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, considering him, the one who endured the cross, the one who's now raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. The second thing that we're told here then is that we are to resist. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This is an implied imperative. It says you haven't done this yet, but it's implying this is what you need to do. You need to resist to the point of shedding blood. We're going to find resistance in our race. Sin, whether it's in us or whether it's in the people around us, it will try to stop us as we run. And so we need to resist, strive, struggle against it, lay it aside, get rid of it, say no to it. Puritan John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. You've got to resist it. Sin is that principle of evil that's active inside of all of us. It's not just something that's active in people that are out there on Highway 61 or down the road or something. You know, it's not just something that characterizes the unbeliever who doesn't come to church. It's something that's active inside of all of us, the best of us. It's in us right from birth. We don't come into this life just neutral, waiting for our environment to sway us one way or the other. We're born this way. We're born with a proneness toward evil, toward disobeying God. People are not basically good. We're human beings, descended from Adam. From him, we inherit a nature that is sinful, and so we are prone to do the wrong thing. I wrote a paper for a history professor one time, and I mentioned something about, here's an example of man's natural depravity, and he scratched through it and said it's learned depravity. You just learn it from the culture in which you live. Sin is something that we get because we're humans, because we're in the line of Adam. His sin, the guilt of his sin, is imputed to us, is placed to our account because we're a part of Adam. And so even as Christians, sin is something that that must be resisted. You can't just manage it. You can't just cover it up. You can't just make excuses. Well, everybody else does it. It's something you can't ignore. We've got to resist it and say no to it, especially that sin of apostasy, that temptation and the sin of turning away from Christ and going back to an easier life. To the point of shedding blood. What the author is saying is you've got to do this no matter what. It's Sometimes people approach Christianity with the idea, well, this sounds nice. I think I'll try this for a while and see if it works for me. It works for this person in my office. It works for that person. It worked for my grandmother or something. Maybe I'll try it because I need something in my life right now. Things are not right. My marriage needs work. I need a sense of purpose. I'm feeling lost. I'm feeling down. I've got some bad habits that need changing. I think I'll give God and Jesus a try. And, what am I going to lose if it doesn't work? So I'll give Jesus a try. And if that doesn't work, I'll go on to something else. What the Bible says is there's no going back. You've got to give this everything that you've got. Resist to the point of shedding your blood if need be. Resist. Run the race with endurance. And then as Christians, we're really the only ones that can do this. This is the wonderful good news. If you read through Hebrews, read through it sometime with the idea, I'm going to look for all the good news. I mean, there's a lot of strong statements in Hebrews about you need to persevere, but read it with an eye toward the superiority of Jesus Christ. What has Jesus already done for me? And I can tap into what Jesus has done. I can receive the benefits of his redemption. The author gives us a very good summary in chapter 4, verses 14 and following. You're very familiar with these words. He says, since then, he's summarizing the first part of the book and the good news that is there. And he says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of who Jesus is and what he's already done, we can go to him in prayer and tap into that grace and mercy and life and energy that is there and be renewed so that we continue running. That's the good news of Hebrews. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look to him. Consider him who died to take away your sin, whom God raised from the dead. Run the race with endurance. Resist to the point of shedding blood if need be. Now, the last thing that we'll look at this morning, we're told to remember. It's put in the form of a question, verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then he quotes from Proverbs 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. As we run, so often it will seem all uphill. I mean, it's not downhill. It's not going to be easy. It seems like all the time it's running uphill. And yet we run. We're not going to quit, are we? No. We'll always have to struggle with sin, the sin that's in us, the sin that's in others, and yet we're not going to give in. We're going to resist. But all of this can take its toll. And you begin to have questions in your mind. God, why does it have to be so hard? Why are you making things so difficult for me? Here I've given my life to you. Why are things so difficult? I thought that you loved me. I read my Bible. I pray. I come to church. God, why don't you make things easier for me? Why don't you smooth things out so life isn't so difficult. Here I am. I'm out of a job, struggling with some kind of chronic pain. The car broke down again. My children don't listen to a thing that I say. My parents just don't get it. Every month I'm $100 short. I just can't seem to get ahead. And then the whole world is just laughing at us. I mean, laughing at Christianity, laughing at the Christians, the way the Christians are portrayed in the media. A bunch of idiots. Donald Trump with his Bible open. You know, this is a book I really love. You know, and people think, well, that's a Christian. I'm not making political statements here. I'm making an observation. God, I thought that you cared. Why is life so hard? Why are things so difficult? What have I done? What have I not done to make you so angry with me that you're giving me such a hard time? Notice that this problem of discouragement is aggravated when we don't pay sufficient attention to God's word. You have forgotten the exhortation. And then he quotes from Proverbs 3. In one way, he's telling us, remember the lesson of Hebrews 11. What happened in Hebrews 11? Everybody heard something. They endured by faith because they heard God speak. And so faith was created and faith is nourished through the word of God. And so here he gives us an example of that. You have questions. Why are things going wrong? You take out your Bible and you read. You feed your faith with the scriptures. Notice that the problem is aggravated when we don't read the Bible as addressed to us personally. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you. You haven't read the Bible right if you're always thinking it's about somebody else. It's about them. Whether it's bad or good, you know, it's speaking to their sin. Or you're, well, of course God's going to bless that person. They've got everything together. You haven't read the Bible rightly if you haven't read it as God's word addressed to you. And again, notice the problem's aggravated when we don't remember that we are God's children. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. I believe in God the Father Almighty, our Father, which art in heaven. It's so fundamental, but we forget it. God is our Father. He loves us. He's the one who has given us new life. He's the God that is the Father who has promised to take care of us. The trouble that we meet with in life is not necessarily due to some unresolved guilt or some sin that has been left unconfessed. It's not because you didn't tithe enough. It's not because you didn't pray long enough or you didn't, by December 31st, get that Bible reading schedule done for the year. And now God's getting you back for something that you left undone. The fact that you have cancer, arthritis, or a sinus infection doesn't mean that you've got some unconfessed sin. And God's going to make your life miserable until you figure out what it is. He's not going to tell you. He's just going to make your life miserable, and you've got to sit there and rack your brain. What did I do? What did I not do? The word that is translated here as discipline or chastening in verse 5 that's quoted from Proverbs means education. To provide instruction. To teach, to instruct, to train. The word is used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's not saying just beat your children every time they do something wrong. Training, encouraging them, that aspect of positive discipline of leading the child along. It's used in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Sometimes God will bring trouble into our lives to keep us from sinning. That's why the trouble comes to us, to keep us from sinning. Paul gives us an example of this in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul is talking about, he's talking to a church that likes to boast about things that are going on in their church. And so he says, here's something I could boast about if I wanted to, 2 Corinthians 12. I knew a man one time who was caught up to the third heaven and he saw all kinds of visions and things, and I can't tell you about it. It's so great. I mean, that's basically what he says at the beginning of chapter 12. You wouldn't understand it if I told you. And Paul recognizes that his attitude could be a little bit wrong. He's in danger. So verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. God kept Paul from the sin of pride by bringing this, whatever it is, trouble into his life so that it gets his attention and it throws him on Christ. Even when Paul prayed for it to be removed, God said no. Over and over, God said no. This is something you need. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes God will bring trouble into our lives to keep us from sinning. Sometimes God will bring trouble into our lives to make us stronger as Christians, to develop and strengthen our faith or our character. Again, Paul says this, Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It works. It produces. The sufferings, the troubles that we go through actually in God's hand and by His Spirit produce endurance, character, and hope. James says the same thing, James chapter 1. I'm always thankful that God put Hebrews 12 really close to James 1 because you can just turn to it really quick and see the same thought as to what you find in Hebrews chapter 12. James 1, we read this earlier in our service, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces, it works, steadfastness or endurance. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Peter says the same thing, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, who's going to decide if it's necessary? It's God who thinks this is necessary for these people to experience this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes God will bring trouble into our lives to keep us from sinning. Sometimes God will bring trouble into our lives to strengthen, to develop our faith, our character. And so run. Run the race with endurance. Don't give up. Keep running. And resist. Something, somebody gets in your way, you resist it. Don't give in. Don't listen to the voices that say, you know, give up. Just come on back to the world and live like us. It's just such an easy life. Why torment yourself by being a Christian? Resist those voices. And remember the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons and daughters of your Father who loves you. And know that the Lord, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask that you would impress these words upon our minds and hearts as we review what we have studied for several weeks. In going over this, we ask that you would again impress it upon us that this is your will for our salvation. We pray that you would impress not only our duty, but also that grace that you supply to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is that perfect prophet, priest, and king, and that we can fully trust him. We thank you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That today, not just as a promise for the future after death, but today we have eternal life, divine life. All of that life and energy that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead is ours today. And so enable us to believe and to behave as you would have your children believe and obey. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.